Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the epistle of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This evening we will begin by reading verse 1 down to verse 9, but we're going to fix our eyes mainly on verse 7, 8, and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we will read just for context's sake and to remind ourselves of some truths, the first 9 verses. I would ask you, if you're physically able to stand, to do so as we honor the written Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is the Word of God. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray again now. Father, we need your grace now that you give us through Christ. We need to be able to understand just part of the depths of this glorious passage, because I don't believe it is possible for us to mine them all. If we had a year's Sundays to look at this text, it is your word. You are infinite. We are finite. We are creatures. You are the Creator. And so as we have this time together, I pray that you would help us to be challenged, to be encouraged, convicted, whatever you know that we need. We trust your wisdom and your guidance. We pray all of this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Well, I wanted to back up and read the first few verses of this epistle, because I wanted us to be mindful of this church again, this church in Corinth. Now, this church was one that was plagued by severe division. The very next verse after we stop reading is verse 10, and there is the first mention of the Apostle Paul about divisions in the church. And he goes on to come back to divisions in chapter 3, but this was a church that was fractured into at least four factions. There was the faction that was loyal to Peter. There was the faction that was loyal to Apollos. There was the faction that was loyal to Paul. And then there was the ultra-spiritual group that claimed that they were Jesus people. It appears the way Paul uses that phrase, it wasn't something that he was commending them for. They were speaking apparently with arrogance. So that was a problem in this church. There was the problem of the church that openly there was a man living in an improper relationship with his stepmother. And the church condoned it because the church allowed it. That's going on. They were suing one another openly in court. Paul had to chastise them for that. There were the ones that were fighting over spiritual gifts. That was the context of what I read this morning as we began the worship service together. So Paul devoted 3 chapters to gifts. They were not loving one another like they should. So Paul devoted chapter 13 to that. They were fighting over things that were secondary in nature. Should they eat meat that have been offered to idols, or should they not? There were the ones that ate the meat. They understood, hey, these are just discounted T-bone steaks, and we all love a good sale, so we're going to eat this. And the ones that were weak in their constitution spiritually judged the others. And then the ones that were stronger looked down on the ones that wouldn't eat. So that was a problem in the church. And then there were ones that were saying there was no resurrection from the dead. And so Paul spent chapter 15 unpacking the issue of the resurrection. And he said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we might as well close up shop because there is no resurrection of the dead. We're still in our sins. And if we, of all people, have hope for just this life, we are the most pitied people across the globe. And so that's the church here that he writes to. And I remind you of all that because of the way he starts this letter off. So let's go back and look at it again and walk our way to where we want to be tonight. He says, as he writes verse 1 about his own calling, and then in verse 2, he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Now let these words soak over you to what he says here. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. You know what the word sanctified is also translated as through the New Testament? Holy. To those who are holy in Christ Jesus. To those who are set apart in Christ. Now, he hasn't gotten to the division and the problem with the incest and the problem of the bickering and the squabbling. He knows it's coming. He knows he is about to address all of these problems. And he doesn't say to the sorry group of people who are claiming to be Christians in Corinth, you better buckle up because I'm about to get all over you. He says to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, to those who are holy in Christ. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So he begins by reminding them of who they are positionally in Christ. Yes, practically speaking, they are a mess. They do not look like who they are in Christ. And he is about to address these problems. But before he gets to that, he reminds them that once you are in Christ, although your practice doesn't always match it, in Christ you are absolutely holy. You are gloriously set apart in Christ. And so that's how he begins the letter. And then notice in verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Now that's glorious language that Paul is using to address this church who had to have run him crazy at times. He loved them. He spent time with them ministering to them. He is about to confront them for the many problems they have, but he is not shaken that they're not a church. He's not saying, boy, you turned out to be a sorry lot. He is encouraging them. Now, he is going to address the problems, but he is encouraging them. And so we must never assume just because somebody doesn't look the part 24/7 that they're not Christians. That's a glorious reminder, because if we had a camera on each of us 24 hours a day, how would we fare with one another? Probably not so good. We would see our shortcomings. But thank God that He doesn't save us because of how we are. He saves us because of what Jesus did. He's our substitute. And so Paul writes this to remind them of the grace that they have in Christ Jesus. Now, if I were to ask you, if someone had left you $10 billion in the bank in a trust fund, and it was yours, you could draw on $10 billion, how would you live the rest of your life? Would you pinch pennies? Would you worry yourself if you went to the grocery store and the bill came up to be $50? Would that perplex you? Would you be anxious and say, how in the world am I going to pay this $50 grocery bill when you knew you had more money than you could spend probably in 10 lifetimes in the bank? I dare say it would change the way we live. We wouldn't fret over such things. We wouldn't worry about such minuscule problems as $50 if we knew we had at our disposal $10 billion sitting in the bank. And yet, as Christians, we often live as if we're spiritual paupers and we're going to be cast out of the kingdom at any moment, and we fret and we worry and we worry and we perplex ourselves over the smallest problems when we forget some of these very things that Paul has written to this church at Corinth also relate to us as well. Because we are in Christ Jesus just as they are in Christ Jesus. Notice again verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart, holy, saints in Christ, called to be saints. Notice this. Together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And so you and I, if we're in Christ, we are set apart. We're saints. We're holy. We have been enriched in every way, verse 5, because we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. We have perfect standing before God. We have been given grace in Christ. That's a glorious reminder. And Jesus is not skimpy on grace. Jesus Himself is the grace of God. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. God Himself inhabits us. He intercedes for us. The Son is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Grace now sustains us. Grace leads us home. Grace has been given to us in Christ Jesus. That is the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. And there's nothing that you and I could ever do to earn it. And once we're in Christ, there's nothing you and I can ever do to lose it. It's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's glorious news to be reminded of. Beloved, we have present grace. God has given us grace in the past, and He promises us grace in the future. The grace we have now will sustain us into the future. And that's what I want us to be mindful of tonight as we look at these three verses together. God's grace, present, and God's grace, future. Three things I want us to see as we look at verse 7, 8, and 9 together. First, let's notice our current position. Our current position. So that you are not lacking in any gift. You are not lacking in any gift. Now, earlier, as I reminded you twice in verse 2, he says that all people in Christ share in the same Christ. To those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus in every place, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. We've been sealed, all of us, with the same Spirit. We're redeemed by the same Savior, the same blood. We receive the same grace. And we call upon the same Lord. And Paul says that we are not lacking in any gift. Now, he tells the church of Corinth this. And this is a motley-looking church. But he reminds them, you are not lacking in any gift. You're not late, you're not tardy, you're not second-class Christians, you're not second-rate Christians, you're not lower on the spiritual totem pole, if I could use it that way, when it comes to grace. Jerusalem's not here and Corinth here, Antioch's not here and Corinth here. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. There, and I love the way Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it. He says there are only two kinds of people in the world. Only two kinds. Those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. Those who are in Christ or those who are in Adam is another way to say it. And even differently, in the way we're probably more used to saying it, those who are saved and those who are not. Those who are in Christ and those who are saved by God's grace alone. It is not because of us. Grace is something, if we're in Christ, we currently possess. We do not come behind any other church. Now, I want you to think about that a moment. I want you to think about the greatest church that you can think of. They may be more in number. They may have more resources. They may have bigger buildings. They may have a greater choir. They may certainly have a greater preacher. They may have more deacons. They may have elders. They may have everything, but they don't have a better Christ than we have. They're not in Christ any more than we're in Christ. And so we understand when it comes to Christ, when it comes to grace, we have the same possession they have. The word here, gifts, he says you're not lacking in any gifts. It's the Greek word charisma, and it can have several meanings. It can mean unearned favor, but it can also mean a gift of divine grace, like the gift of faith or the gift of knowledge or virtue. It can mean a variety of things. It can refer to the economy of divine grace. Later, when he talks about the gifts in chapters 12 and 14, it's the same word, charisma, charismata, the gifts. It's a gift of grace. It's something we do not earn. It's not something we don't deserve. And also that word of you in verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift. He's not talking to individuals. He's talking to the church. In the original language, it is plural. He is talking about the church in Corinth, not one person in the church, the body here. God has so gifted this body, they lack nothing in the economy of God's divine grace. Now, I want you to understand that, and I want that to sink into us at Southside. Okay? We may be smaller in number than many people, but beloved, if you and I are in Christ, we're not lacking in any gift. We're united to the same Christ. We're sealed by the same Spirit. And when we begin to say, well, we can't do this and we can't do this and we're limited here and we can't go this way, what we're basically saying is we don't trust God. There's no other way around it. We're somehow basing our confidence on us and our numbers rather than the one to whom we're in union with, and namely that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've got to understand that when it comes to grace, this possession we have is a current possession. He says you're not presently lacking in any gift. It's a current thing. Now, I know so often we look ahead at the future and we think, if only I had this, if only we had more. But, beloved, we fail to count the blessings that God has already given us in Christ. We fail to count them. John Calvin said, the greatest sin is when believers don't thank God the way we should. When we don't thank Him. And so we've got to remember that we owe our lives to the Lord. In God's economy, there are gifts that you and I don't enjoy individually. But everything we have is a gift of God's grace. We don't deserve it. And God so arranges the body that He has gifted us with Himself and given us the needs we have to carry out every mission to which He has called us. And so any lacking that we have is not due to God. It's due to our lack of faith and lack of trust, lack of obedience. Call it what we will. Secondly, We see an eager waiting. First, we see the current possession. Then we see an eager waiting. And notice what he says here in verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here he describes the congregation as possessing all grace, but yet they're eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling. They had never seen him face to face. They had never seen him in the flesh. They had only heard the gospel. They had seen the ministry of Paul and the others that had come their way. And yet they are eagerly waiting for the revelation of Christ. The saving grace of Christ had so transformed them and so affected them that now they are waiting, they are longing, they're looking for Jesus' coming, the revelation. They're not caught up, he says, completely in the worldly affairs. Yes, there are problems that he's going to address. But he says, you've not forgotten and you're eagerly waiting for Christ to be revealed from heaven, his second coming. This is not something they did in and of themselves. Again, look over a little bit later in chapter 1. We've looked at this over and over again. But notice verse 22. Well, back up. Let's look at verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the difference between those Jews that demand signs and the Greeks that seek wisdom, and then the other Jews and Greeks that are eagerly waiting for the revelation of Christ is the calling of God through the gospel. The sovereign call of God, where he calls with life and life goes out and then faith arises and new life births forth and the people come to Christ. And they used to look at Christ as moronic. That's what the word foolish is. Literally, it is the word from which we get moron, moronic, idiotic, foolish. Because the Greeks wanted philosophy. You remember they had a rich history. You had Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and Heraclitus and all of the other great philosophers. But when they heard with saving faith that one had come to this earth, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, what used to be moronic was now glorious. What was the difference? Christ, the call. Look over at chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 4. Well, back up to verse 12. We'll read those three verses together. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness or folly or moronic to him. Now notice the last phrase. And he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's why you and I can witness till we're hoarse and blue in the face with a non-Christian, and we can have all of our arguments laid out perfectly. And unless the Spirit of God gives life and changes hearts, we'll never talk a person into salvation because they do not naturally have the capacity to be saved. It takes divine grace to do this. And so as Paul says in verse 7, he is affirming this grace. He says, because you wait eagerly for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are waiting for this. You are looking for this revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, that is a work of grace. Presently with an eye on the future. And that's the bridge. They currently possess grace. This grace is showing up as they are waiting eagerly, patiently, but with an eye on the future, the hope, the confident expectation that Christ will come. Isn't that what our hope is? That this life is not the end? That one day there's going to be a resurrection of the dead? That we're going to be reunited with our loved ones that have gone before us? Look with me at chapter 15. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Now this is at the end of this glorious chapter on the resurrection. And I just want to read the last two verses. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He says, this life will not be the end. Christ will come back and there will be a resurrection of the dead. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work, knowing that in the Lord your labor, your toil, your work is not in vain. That's why we eagerly wait. That's why we are called not to give up and not to lose heart, but to keep plowing forward. Yes, I know the temptation to give up. Yes, I know sometimes we're ready to throw our hands up in the air and say, what's the use? But beloved, when we're doing that, you know what we're focusing on? Circumstances. We forget the promises of God. We've forgotten these promises that we need to go back to time and time again. And so God's grace is what sustains us. We understand currently we have everything that pertains to life and godliness now. Now, we've looked at that verse a few times in 2 Peter 1 lately. I would commend you to go back and read it. We won't now, but we've looked at it a lot lately. And Peter writes to that group of Christians and says, we currently have everything in our possession now that pertains to life and godliness. That's why Paul says here, you're not lacking in any gift. And that grace empowers us and enables us to wait for the revealing, to wait patiently, to look in hope, an eager waiting. Is that what you're doing? Is that what I'm doing? Or are we ready to throw our hands up in the air because we're not where we want to be or where we hoped we would be at this stage in life? You see, we measure ourselves in baby steps. We can only see little glimpses of our lives. I've been picking at Calvin a little bit. You know, he's healing from that elbow surgery, and I'll never forget before he had it, about a year and a half ago, he and I were talking. Back there, he said, doctor, I'm going to have to come up with another solution. I'm not doing the elbow replacements. I said, well, I understand. The pain got bad enough. He said, I think I'll rechange. I'm going to change my mind on that. So I said, you're going to have both of them done? Nope, I'm going to see how the first one goes. You know, Calvin can say it the way Calvin says it. He tickles me with his phrases. But when he had his first one done, in great pain, was he not? I said, how's that second one looking? Not so good. Last time I saw him, I said, "How's it feeling?" He said, "Oh, I can bend it. And the pain is still sore, but the pain's so much better." Pooh said something the other night at the hospital. Said, "You can scratch and move your arm. Doesn't hurt. He looks like he feels so much better." I said, "That second one's not so intimidating right now, is it?" And he kind of chuckled. And I won't be surprised if he has the other one done. But when he measured himself at a certain moment, he said, "It isn't happening." Then it's, "I don't know." And now all of a sudden it's, "I might do this." And see, that's what we do in our lives so often. We look at our progress in the Christian life. We look at struggles and we can get discouraged. We look at present circumstances and we can get off track and discouraged instead of taking a step back and trying to be mindful and look at the promises of God and the way He has brought us over mountains and through valleys and see the progress that He's brought us on. And when we do that, then we're refueled to eagerly wait for the revelation of Christ. Lastly, and this is a glorious truth, we have a sure position. A sure position. Verse 8. Who? Now remember, he's just at the end of verse 7. He's talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we pick up at verse 8, we've got to remind ourselves who he's talking about. He's talking about the Lord. The Lord will sustain you to the end, guiltless or blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a glorious verse. It's a glorious verse. This church who has myriads of problems that Paul is about to begin addressing in the next verse and a half, he says, "You're saints, you're sanctified, you've got every grace, and you're not going to lose it because Christ is going to sustain you to the very end. Blameless in the day of the Lord." That is glorious truth. Because there's no way that once we're in Christ, we come out of Christ. Once we've been redeemed, we're not unredeemed. We cannot lose what was given to us freely by the grace of God. If God saves us by His grace, He's going to keep us by His grace and bring us home by His grace. Paul said to the Galatians, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now going to be made perfect by the works of the law? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's cast this evil eye, this spell upon you to make you think that you're going to be maintained by your efforts and your works?" And Paul doesn't even have to say that to them here. He says this by way of glorious reminder that Christ will sustain you. Not He may sustain you. Perhaps He's going to keep you. He will sustain you to the end. As we stand before the judgment seat of God, guiltless, blameless, perfect. Say, "Brother Ken, I've sinned a bunch. Probably not as much as I have. But you know something? We're not going to be judged for our sins. We're not going to experience God's wrath because Christ already took it in our place. Now, if God punished Jesus on the cross and He turns around and punishes us for the same sins, that is an unjust God. Are you hearing me tonight? God cannot punish Christ on the cross and turn around and punish us for the same sin. He would be absolutely unjust and unrighteous. Our own court system doesn't allow that. Our own court system will not let you to be found guilty and go to prison for 10 years for committing a crime, get out, and then be sent right back for the same crime. You've already paid the debt. Jesus already paid the debt. We've been redeemed. It is finished. That's glorious news. Now, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I do believe there will be shedding of tears. But it's going to be all about reward. It's going to be about shame. It's going to be about shame because we're going to be ashamed of the fact that we didn't walk more in faith. We didn't love more. We didn't serve more. We didn't trust more. I believe that. I can't turn to a verse and tell you that. I know we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But we will not have to answer for our sin. Christ already did it. That's glorious. That's very good news. And so we can rest assured, beloved, that we don't have to worry about standing before God if we're in Christ and Him saying, well, I saved you, but you blew it way too many times. You got to go. You can't lose your salvation. That's good news. We're secure. We're sure. We will be sustained. That's why when we looked at this truth two or three Wednesday nights ago, we looked at it from the biblical angle that our faith will be sustained by the Lord. We persevere in faith. We continue in faith. Faith is a gift, and that faith is sustained by the Lord. And if you'll remember, as we looked at that passage, if you were here, we never even came to this verse. I told you there are verses all over the Bible that teach this. We didn't have time to look at every one. But as we turn to this one passage, notice again exactly what it says. He will sustain us to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, why do we fret? Why do we worry? Why do we become anxious? Why do we doubt? Because we look more at ourselves or our circumstances rather than Christ and the promises. And that's why we've got to continuously reorient ourselves to the truth of God's Word and not walk by the feelings, not walk by the emotions, not walk by the performance. Because when I start looking at those things, I can turn into a basket case. Because my performance isn't as consistent as I want it to be. My feelings aren't consistent. My emotions come and go. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. The life he lives to God. And the death he died once for all time. Because he redeemed us. And I love the way verse 9 sums it up. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's why our grace in past, our grace in the present, and our grace in the future is sure. It will be sustained because God is faithful to His promises. God doesn't give us grace and take it back. God doesn't save us and take it back. We will be sustained to the end. God called us effectually. We were dead. His call came to us. His call gave us life. He called us into fellowship, into union with His Son. When Jesus died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He rose, we arose. We are united to Him by faith. Now pray tell, what can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Paul told the Romans, nothing. Nothing. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor things past, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing in all creation will separate us. Nothing in all creation. If God's not going to do it, there's nothing else. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Beloved, that is glorious truth, is it not? And it's all because of grace. And so as we close, we need to be thankful to the grace, for the grace that God gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called, we've been redeemed, we've been set apart, we've been justified, we are being sanctified, and hallelujah, one day we'll be glorified. Let's pray.